Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we want what we just heard to be our song, to be our story, to be our testimony, to be set free by you, to be redeemed by your love, to be changed from the inside out, to have our bondage chains broken and to be free to love, free to serve, free to follow you with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, our mind, free from the things that are holding us back, pulling us down, tearing us up, and destroying our relationships. Things that we thought we'd never be able to be free from, God, we want to bring them to you today. The areas of our lives where we've given up hope and we've settled in and we've thought that it's always going to be this way, God, we pray, meet us today in those places. Shine the bright light of your word upon our hearts and souls. And Lord, redeem us as only you can. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Freedom. Freedom is God's precious gift, and he longs for you to be free. This morning, I'd like you to think about those places where maybe you've given up on freedom. If you look in the handout in your bulletin this morning, in the inventory there, you might identify some. Where there's been sin and confession and sin and confession and sin and confession until finally it's just sin. You've lost hope. Whether that's a bad temper that led you to the lie, well, I'm just an angry person with a bad temper, that's who I am. Whether God's shining his light on that place in your heart today that says, stop controlling people. Stop trying to manipulate them. Or stop gossip or gambling or greed or hatred or rage or welcoming in self-condemning thoughts, all those places where we've believed a lie for so long that now we think it's the truth about who we are, and God comes today and said, I have new thing for you, new truth for you, new light to shine in the darkness, to set you free from bondage and set you free from deception. Step six is a hard step. It deals with the strongholds that are in our life that have been established for quite some time. And this morning, I'd like to think with you for a few minutes how those things get established, and then look into the Old Testament, to the book of Chronicles, and see a model in Scripture that God calls us to follow, to imitate. So I'd like you to think with me for a few minutes before we read together from 2 Chronicles chapter 15. But if you want to get ready, that's where we'll be turning together in the text this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Step six is freedom overcomes bondage. I'd like you to imagine today that the bondage that Christians sometimes fall into is like a rut. And if you're going out to your car today in the parking lot, you'll see a rut in the grass. The rut is there because the steeple had a leak, and we had to bring in some big, tall equipment to have some guys be able to fix the leak. And when they did, they went on frozen, you know, snow and ice and ground, and we thought, well, good, you know, it's so cold out that it probably won't leave a rut in the grass, but it did. You know, must not have been as frozen, or equipment was heavier than what we thought. It left a rut there. Well, bondage to the deceptions of the evil one is like a rut, but the rut is not in the grass, it's in our minds. The rut happens in our minds. It's a groove, and even neurologists tell us today, they call it a pathway, that when you do something over and over and over again, it becomes sort of the default way that you do things until finally it's almost the only thing you can do. We experience that all the time in little ways in our lives. We experience those ruts in our minds. You go down to the basement to go do something that you set in your mind to do, but instead of doing the thing you were supposed to do, you did what you always do in the basement. Like in our house, it would be go to the downstairs fridge or freezer. And you find yourself in front of the freezer and you're going upstairs with something that you took out of there, and you're like, wait a minute, I went downstairs for a different reason. You know, you're like, because you're in a rut. You know, you're driving in your car and you're gonna go someplace, and the beginning of your journey is the same path that you always take, and you end up turning right where you should have gone left because you always turn right at this corner. You're in a rut, and that happens. The other day, just this past week, I had that as I was going to pick up a pastor friend of mine, and we were going to a conference in Holland. He lives up in some condos. If you go down Chicago Drive, you make the Michigan turn, you go south on 40th, up to New Holland, you know, there's some condos up there. And that's where he lives. And so the first day, I didn't know where he lived. I had my MapQuest directions in front of me. You know, I'm driving, okay, turn here, turn here, turn here. Found it, no problem. Well, I had to pick him up the next day because we were going back. And I didn't think I needed my directions because now I know where it is. It's not that far. It's not that complicated. So I get in my car. I go down Chicago Drive. I do the Michigan turn to go south on 40th. I go south on 40th, and all of a sudden I'm stopped in my car, and I'm thinking, this isn't right. This doesn't look right. I'm thinking, why am I stopped here? I'm thinking, wait a minute. I'm stopped right by Heritage Christian School. I'm actually stopped my car. I thought, this doesn't look like where I'm supposed to turn. And it wasn't, because I was supposed to go ahead to the stop sign and go up the thing. But almost exclusively, 100% of the time, the only time I go down Chicago Drive, make the Michigan turn, go south on 40th, is when I'm going to Heritage Christian School to coach soccer on those fields there. And I've coached teams there for years. I always pick that field because it's closest to my house. And so I always go there. And probably 99 out of 100 times I've ever gone that route, I've gone to Heritage Christian School. Now I'm stopped. I'm like, Stan doesn't live here. What am I doing? You know? But my brain has a rut in it, right? It has a pathway that when you get there, you turn. Well, I didn't turn into Heritage. At least I didn't do that and wait out on the soccer field for Stan to show up, you know? Then I probably have more problems than what I know of. But there's a rut, right? There's a path. There's a habit. There's a routine. And sin builds those same kind of ruts, those same kind of routes into our minds. And we follow them. You know, sin comes and it suggests that you take the old path that you used to take. If you're ever on YouTube or Facebook, you find out that when you log in, especially on YouTube, it gives you suggestions to go back to the path or the topic that you are most interested in. It keeps track of that, right? And so if you're always looking at YouTubes of NASCAR, the next time you log on, you know, there'll be a bunch of suggestions. You probably want to look at these, don't you? Well, sin is the same way. The evil one comes and says, here's a choice, here's a crossroads, a dividing path in the road. You probably want to go this way, don't you? And we do that enough times that all of a sudden it becomes our default. It's the way we respond. We have certain kind of thoughts about people, as Mary Jane was describing, and all of a sudden that's our default. Defending ourselves becomes our default. Protecting ourselves becomes our default. Alcohol becomes our default. Anger becomes our default. We just, and we're just there. Boom. We're not even sure how we got there, right? All of a sudden we're there. Well, bondage is like that. But God says there's another way, other paths to be built in our lives. And most of the time they're built right here, through His Word. Studying it, memorizing it, listening to it, waking up in the morning, reading it, or going to bed at night. Imagine which path you're going to choose if God's Word is only building a rut in your brain right now, you know, this hour. And the rest of the week and all the hours of the rest of the week, you're fighting sin and temptation. Which path are you going to choose? The well-worn path. Right? This word, this truth, has to get into us in such a way that it becomes our default. It becomes the path we choose. It becomes the automatic. Unfortunately, when it doesn't, Satan works grooves and ruts into our mind and experience and habits in such a way that the Bible describes them as a stronghold. something where we're involved in it so often that we lose hope that we could take a different route. Look at these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5. I think we go ahead two slides here. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Those same words are in your handout this morning. You might want to underline or highlight or circle those same spots. God says, when we wage war against the evil one, we are able to demolish the strongholds. That is, God is able to grow some new grass in those old ruts of your brain and cover them up, just like we're going to do out here in the grass by the parking lot. You know, we'll put some dirt there, some seed there if necessary. We're going to cover that rut up. God says, my truth breaks down strongholds, it fills in ruts, and then you are free for God to build some new pathways and some new places in your lives that you can turn. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. A helpful definition of a stronghold is this one from Ed Savolso in his book, That None Should Perish. He says, a stronghold is a mindset that's impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable situations we know are contrary to the will of God. When we're doing something we know is wrong and we keep on doing it and we think that there's no hope for us to stop, that's a stronghold. It just has to be this way, I guess, until I get to heaven. That's a stronghold. It's a lie. Satan has usually, you know, three main ways he tries to trip us up: with sin, with accusations, and then with strongholds that get built over a period of time or happen sometimes in traumatic events, a stronghold. And those are in our minds. They're strongholds because if we could escape them on our own, we would have already done so. We look to God and we say, God, help us. You know, I'm stuck. I'm in a trap. I'm in a snare. It's like I'm in bondage. James in chapter 5, verse 6 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's one of the benefits of a freedom appointment, is someone comes alongside you to hear your confession and pray for you right in that moment, and so that there is more than you involved. They're welcoming in God's Holy Spirit to break and demolish the strongholds, because God's truth is able to do that. When Paul writes to the Romans, he says, you can keep your mind set on the things of this world, or you can keep your mind set on the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. When it comes to living freely, Jesus is always our example. And do you remember what Jesus did when he was tempted? Not once, not twice, but three times in the desert. What does he do? He rebukes the tempter and the temptation with truth, and that is the Word of God. The tempter comes and tempts him. He quotes the scripture. He comes again, quotes scripture. Comes again, quotes scripture. What happens? Finally, the devil gives up. The devil left him, making no progress with Jesus, because Jesus has this huge groove, rut, path in his mind that says when evil comes to the Son of God, he rebukes it with the Word of God, and he always is victorious, and he's always free. And so if you and I are going to experience some breaking of the bonds, it'll be the Word of God that sets us free, just like it kept Jesus in the time of temptation. Now, the Apostle Paul, I don't think, ever went to medical school or studied brain archaeology, architecture, but he knew a lot about what it meant to be free when it comes to your mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Apostle Paul knew that if you believe truth, the truth will establish your belief system by faith, and your belief system will determine what you do in this life. And so those places where we experience bondage, you know, we actually, you know, experience bondage to drugs or alcohol or to anger or to lust or to gossip or cynicism or self-condemning thoughts to something over here, it actually began way over here with what we decided to believe was true. The Apostle Paul says, you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The truth of God will determine what you believe, and what you believe will determine what you do. And if you only try to change what you do and you never change what you believe or the truth behind it, you'll just keep going back to that. That old rut will look familiar. It'll feel good. It might even seem like survival. But God says, I want to transform you, change you, renew you in your mind. And so the battle for how we live our lives is really a battle about truth. What's true? When you look to the scriptures, it's hard to find an example of a single person that God walks through these kinds of steps that lead them to freedom. All the examples that God gives us are for a whole group of people, a whole church, letters written to churches, a whole nation called by God, led by their judges or their kings or whoever had God put in authority over them. And so this morning, I'd like to walk with you in the time that remains through these words from 2 Chronicles chapter 25 to see a picture in the scriptures of how someone, actually a group of people, goes from a behavior that they are just tired of and distressed about to changing the truth that's behind that. And so I'd like to read for you these words of God from 2 Chronicles chapter 25. It's the story of King Asa reforming a nation. And then go back to that briefly and then just walk through it and say, what were the steps that had to happen for that to occur? So what do they look like? And we'll use FREEDOM as our acronym to think about that for a couple of minutes. Listen to these words of God about his people from 2 Chronicles chapter 15. It says, the Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Obed, you know, ancestor of David, all that stuff. Wrong book. The Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him and was found by him. And he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle, 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting, and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. King Asa also deposed his grandmother, Maacah, from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of Asherah. Asa cut it down, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of God the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Asa is encountered with the truth that comes through the prophet. And his encounter with the truth changed him and his reign as king. And in the scriptures, you see that over and over again. When someone is encountered with the truth, it changes the trajectory of their life and their leadership. Moses was encountered with the truth of God at the burning bush, found out that killing Egyptians was not going to be the way that God would set the people free, not by Moses' hand. David was confronted by the truth from the prophet Nathan. Changed his life forever. Jacob wrestled with God and was confronted with his truth. Paul encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. Saul does, and he becomes Paul, the apostle. And Jesus, he was always living with the truth because he's the way, the truth, and the life. I'd like you to think with me this morning what happens when the truth of God connects with Asa's life and how your life and my life can benefit from some of those same responses that Asa had to the truth. I'd like to think about them with you in terms of this acronym of FREEDOM. You know, face, receive, exit, enter, dive, obey, and mature. Now, this isn't a seven-part sermon. This is just a brief walkthrough. So stay with me for a few more minutes. The first thing that Asa does is face reality. We're told that the people in their distress cried out to God. That is, they looked at their situation and they said, this is not the way it's supposed to be. We are living in a way that is not the way it's supposed to be. And they were experiencing all the consequences of those kinds of choices. In their distress, they cried out to God. That is, they took a reality check. You know, they did their own inventory. They saw wars on all sides of them. They saw that it wasn't safe to go from here to there. They saw their people who were called by the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to worship him and him alone. They saw that they were doing all kinds of other things that were detestable to God. They did a reality check, and that's what that inventory in your handout does. Let's do a reality check. Say, where are we? Who are we? What are we doing? Are we acting the way that God would call us to act and to live? They faced reality, and when they faced it, they saw their own disillusionment, their own discouragement, and their own defeats. They saw their own habits that had worn ruts into their hearts and lives. And unlike your computer where you can just hit the clear button, get different suggestions, they kept getting the same ones over and over again. Worship the gods of the land. Stop praying to the one true God. They kept following them. Finally, whatever happened, in their distress, which often happens to us, they fell to their knees and they faced reality and they cried out to God. And God brought them hope. Today, if nothing else, I pray that God sows a seed of hope into your heart that your situation can change. That wherever the stronghold or sinful habit is, it can change because God can change it. They received hope, and the hope came from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came to Azariah. That's where hope always comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit moving in your heart and in your life and in your mind and in your soul and in your spirit saying, God has something better. God has a new thing. God has hope for you. No matter what you look like on the outside, no matter what appearance or persona that you're presenting to the people around you, when you're on the inside knowing that I'm dying, God says, I have life for you. And the life of God always comes through His Holy Spirit. It's the source of hope because the Holy Spirit is always pointing toward Jesus, and Jesus is always the power that breaks every bondage. And so hope comes when the Spirit of God comes. They receive hope. They face their own reality of sin, and they receive hope. And then King Asa gets that word. All he needs, it seems, is this one word, this encouragement, this word of God, and it sets into motion a whole lifetime of reform for his people. The first thing he does is exit. He exits the idols out of the land. He removes the detestable idols from the whole land. In Asa's day, God's people had fallen into the rut, the groove, the trap, the pattern, the default of religious syncretism. They were worshiping multiple gods instead of the one true God. They had taken the female deity Asherah and married her off to the one true God and worshiped them as husband and wife. And God says, no more. And Asa says, no more. And he clears the land of idols. When the Holy Spirit of God comes to you in the place of bondage, usually there's things you can do right away. You can clear some things out. You can throw some things away that are holding you in bondage. If you're addicted to alcohol, you can throw it away. If you're having an affair, you say, today's the day it stops. If your mouth is full of gossip, you say, I'm just going to be quiet. No matter what, I'm going to be quiet because I don't trust myself to speak words that are uplifting. If you're addicted to pornography, you say, today's the day I put a filter on my computer. Today's the day I change my friendships because my friendships are dragging me down in the wrong direction. There are some things you can do right away, and Asa did them. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land. He exited the idols and he entered in something different. He entered in the ideals of God. He repaired the altar of the Lord. Let's go to the next slide. He entered ideals. He brought into the experience, the rhythm, the routines of the life of God's people a new path that over time would become the path that they would follow. You know, neurologists tell us when your sin is in your brain, you can form a new pathway, you know, a new route, a new default, a new just automatic, even when you're not thinking about it, this is what I do. You know, sometimes that's how you get to church on Sunday, right? It's Sunday, I get up, I go to church. It's a good path. It's a good path to have. It's a good default. You know, and God says those are the kind of rhythms and routines. I turn my heart to God in prayer. It's a good routine. It's a good path. It's something new. The affirmations of Scripture that are on the back of your handout are things that we encourage you to, throughout the week, read and study and look up the other passages of Scripture there, because they build in good patterns and habits into our minds, our hearts, our souls, and spirits. And when those kind of changes happen, you know, God's people, at least in Asa's day, you know, they didn't just dip their toe in the water to say, you know, is this new way going to be good? It seems like they dove in. You know, that's the next thing, to dive in. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul. If you're sick and tired of being in bondage to something, well, then let's go full force the other direction with all your heart and soul. Because we're talking about life and death here. Are you going to live as if you're dead inside, or are you going to live your life alive in Christ? For most of us, God isn't talking about our salvation. He says that's secure. But life right now, do you want to live it as if you're dead inside, or live it as if the life of God is totally breathing his life through you? It requires that you dive in with all your heart and soul. Say, God, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm trusting you. And then you obey. It says they sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. They made an oath with a loud proclamation. You know, if you need to process some of these steps and you come to the prayer room this week because you're looking just for a quiet, sacred place to be, that's a good place to be if you want to make a loud proclamation. You know, different settings, you know, you might be uneasy or feel awkward, but, you know, if you're in a place where you know it's just you and God, you can say, God, I want to be free. Set me free with a loud proclamation. They made an oath. They obeyed. Let's go to the next slide. That's obey. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. And then finally, M, mature. I wonder what happened with Asa. This is the strangest verse in the Bible I have read in a long time. Of all the things to include in the narrative recording of what went on, why would you include this? King Asa also deposed his grandmother from her position as queen mother. Can you imagine the ramifications of that? I'm thinking this must not have happened for a little while. You know, you couldn't get rid of all the idols in the land in a day. You know, that would take some time because there were actually altars and things that had to be cut down and destroyed, and the temple of the Lord, you know, the place for worship had to be built up. And I'm thinking maybe this family thing took a little while, took his maturity. Because if our family is the system that's wearing a rut in our lives, that's leading away from God, that's a hard rut to get out of. But Asa, in his maturity, at whatever time frame this happened, had to take a stand with his family. Because his desire was to follow God the whole rest of his life. And if he didn't stand up there, he knew he wouldn't last. Because our family systems, when they are of such a nature that they're dragging us away from God. Every time we put ourselves in them, we get dragged a little farther. And God sets us free from that, and we find some new freshness of life, and then we go back, and it seems like we become that old person again. It takes a mature person to be able to go back to an environment where there are all kinds of old grooves and ruts and not fall into them. I think Asa did that somehow successfully. This is all we know, you know, of how it worked out. But Grandma had an Asherah pole. Commentators don't really know what those are, except that they were a place of worship of the god Asherah, a female deity of fertility. And they could have been trees that were, you know, designated as religious sites of worship, or wooden poles that were set up. What we do know is you could break them apart, bring them out into the valley, and burn them. Can you imagine the family dynamics that must have occurred when King Asa deposes his grandmother from her position as queen mother? That takes maturity. That takes conviction. That takes trusting God with all the outcomes. But he was free, and he wanted his people to be free. As we conclude this morning, let me offer you one more verse of scripture. Because all the things that Asa did, James summarizes them in two verses. But I think we need that model to see how step by step God sets people free. James says, here's the summary. Submit yourselves then to God. Start by turning back to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Counter his deceptions with truth. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. You know the trouble with bondage is? When we live in sin and we confess, and we live with sin, we confess, we live with sin, we confess, we start to think God's not interested in us anymore. He won't come near to us because of what we've been doing or how we've been doing it. God says, that's not true. I'm your heavenly Father. I made you in my image. I sent my Son to die on the cross for you. I'll keep coming near to you. You can never go too far that God will not draw near. You can never sin so boldly that God says, I can't reach you. He keeps coming near. And that crazy sacrifice that they made, you know, hundreds of cattle and thousands of sheep and goats, Jesus said, that's me. I'm the once for all sacrifice. You don't have to kill all the sheep and goats. You don't have to slaughter the cattle. But my blood sets you free. And so my Father will always draw near to you. But when we're in bondage, we think God's not even interested anymore. How could we pray one more time? Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And then James, in the whole summary fashion, says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. That is, take care of those outward actions that are the sins that we identify and ask God to purify your inward motivations. Because it's what we think, right, that forms what we believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts causes what we do. It says, change what you're doing, wash your hands, and ask God to purify your hearts through the renewing of your mind. God wants you to be free. There's always hope where the Spirit of God is. And so maybe the only place you can start today is say this, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Please pray with me. Spirit of God, we pray, come. Come and renew our hope. Renew our desire for freedom. Renew our trust in you, O God. Holy Spirit, come and increase our faith that the chapter in our lives that is being written right now is not the last chapter, God, but that you have something new to write, something new to show, something new to reveal. That the patterns and habits that we have that we're stuck in, God, we pray, send your Holy Spirit to renew our hope. And Lord, show us the way. Show us what has to be gotten rid of. Show us what changes need to be made. And purify our hearts, we pray. Fill in those old ruts and paths that keep leading us down to destruction. And Lord, by your holy word, start beating a new path. Start matting down a beautiful road start forming a highway in the desert that leads us again and again to you. We ask this all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. God is good. He pays it all, and he pays it through his Son, our Savior, and his name is Jesus. We thank God for him again today. We give God thanks as well. As an expression of that thanks, we offer our gifts and tithes and offerings this morning. They are for the General Fund and our Faith Promise Missionary Support Fund. And if you're on the center aisle or in the balcony, please find the friendship folder near your seat and enter your name into it and pass it down the aisle to those who are seated nearby. Before your gifts are received, I'd like to invite the deacons to come forward and invite you to join your hearts with me in prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your good gifts to us. We return to you now a portion of what you've entrusted to us. But Lord, in our act of giving, we not only offer to you our treasure, but ourselves, our time, our talents, our treasures, the use of technology, the use of all the gifts that you've granted to us. Lord, we want to bring them to you for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, we lift up our hearts to you today, the one who sets us free. We thank you for the freedom we have in your Son, our Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank you today that your name alone is the one to be lifted up above every other name. And so we lift up your name today and we praise you as Lord and Savior, Master and Friend, Maker, Creator, the Prince of Peace, the All in All. We worship you today. And we come to you, Lord Jesus, as our great physician. We pray that you'll use hands and gifts and talents to bring healing to our lives and our bodies. We pray also for your miraculous touch to restore, to renew, to mend bones, and to ease pain. We pray for John Dykstra Sr. as he recovers from double knee replacement surgery. We ask, Lord, for your healing hand to continue to rest upon him. We praise you with Hank and Meridine Holtrup and their family for a biopsy that said no cancer. Thank you, Lord. We pray for Wilhelmina Walters. We thank you that she was able to be discharged from the hospital after being treated for pneumonia. We pray for Fernando Capistani in rehab at Brookcrest. Lord, battling both a broken hip and the frustrations of dementia, Lord, we pray, draw near to him. We pray for the Dimestras and all those who grieve the loss of a young life, their grandson, through a senseless shooting in these past weeks. Lord, we pray, be our holy comforter. And Lord, we pray for those who've called out on you again and again, not for days or weeks, but for months and years, because of their bodies, longing for your healing touch, for relief from pain, for a little more energy, for freedom of movement, to remain with no evidence of disease. God, we pray again for Del DeKline and Joe Lenz and Sharon Andersma and Pete Van Rice. We lift them up before your holy throne. And Lord, we pray again for Amy Wigger and her unborn baby. We thank you for another week of allowing this little one to grow and mature. And Lord, in your time, we pray, bring this child into the world with your blessing and your favor. Protect her mom and this little life together and allow us to celebrate this little one's arrival. And Lord, we pray for Captain Ron Thenn and all those like him who serve in the military. Command your angels concerning them to guard and protect them. And Lord, for the spiritual battle that we face this week, those places of bondage where we've been held captive and you're calling us to step into freedom, God, we pray, command your angels concerning us. Show us the way out of temptation. Bring your holy word to our thoughts and our minds when facing the evil one. Lord, help us to submit to you, to resist the evil one and to walk in your ways. Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill our hearts. Point us to our Savior, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, bring us again to the Father's loving arms. We pray this in your name alone. Amen.